Our scripture reading today is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 18 and into the first verse of chapter 4. If you are using your Pew Bible, it is page 1253. So Colossians 3, beginning at verse 18, let us hear God's word. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Today we continue the sermon series entitled The Search for Human Dignity. So far, we've seen that the origin of human dignity, the origin of what gives us position and makes us worthy of honor and respect, is that we have been made in God's image. We have the high privilege of being image bearers of the God of the universe, and so to enjoy all of the fullness and the fulfillment that comes with that. With that privilege also comes a calling, because image bearing is not just a state of being, it's a way of life. And so our dignity lies not just in who we are, but in what we do. Being and doing are fundamentally integrated. To have dignity and honor, we cannot simply claim the position of image bearer. We must also live lives that are in keeping with that position, lives that reflect the character and the activity of God himself. Now, to show us what this means, God has given to us his law, and in that law we see what it is to be an image bearer. In God's law, we find a true picture of human beauty and glory. In God's commands, we learn what a life of true fulfillment and satisfaction looks like. To the extent that we live according to God's laws, we enjoy a creaturely version of the dignity and the fullness of the life of God himself. To the extent that we ignore God's instructions and go our own way, we come short of the glory of God. We lose our dignity. We do harm to our relationships with God and with one another. Instead of bringing and receiving honor, we bring offense and we bring shame if we ignore what God has told us. Now, last time we saw that in God's law, he addresses the topic, the subject of human sexuality. We saw that when God made us in his image, he made us male and female. And I tried to show that how the two genders relate to each other, whether in singleness or in marriage, is rooted in the very nature of God. If we want to avoid the confusion in our society over gender and sexual relationships, and if we want to find true dignity, joy, and fulfillment in these relationships, then we need to go back to the God who made us, to the Creator himself. Well, today we're going to turn our attention to another topic, and this is the topic of human authority. And this is addressed in the fifth commandment, in which God calls us to honor our parents, to honor father and mother. The Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechisms correctly point out that this commandment applies to much more than just the relationships between parents and children. It applies to all of what we call authority relationships. An authority relationship exists when one person or group legitimately holds the right to command or to give direction to another, and in which the other person or group is obligated to obey or submit to that direction. Authority relationships exist in many aspects of our lives. The relationship between parents and children is just one of these. In the passage that we read today from Colossians, the Apostle Paul gives three examples. He includes parents and children, but he also speaks of husbands and wives, and of masters and bondservants. There's a more lengthy passage, just like this one, in chapters 5 and 6 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where Paul mentions the same three relationships. In 1 Peter 2, we find a similar list, but Peter expands it to include the relationship between civil governments and citizens. The Apostle Paul also speaks of civil authority in his letter to the Romans, chapter 13. In chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, the writer speaks of the authority relationship between church leaders and church members. Jesus also speaks of authority relationships Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and in the parallel passages to that found in the other Gospels. It's when the disciples were disputing over who will be the greatest in the kingdom, or who will exercise the greatest authority. And Jesus has to explain to them that true greatness involves great humility. But we see from all these passages that authority is not some isolated topic pushed off in a corner somewhere. It's part of the fabric of our lives on many levels. It's part of who we are as human beings, and we also see that it's something that's very important to God. That's why it's number 5 on God's top 10 list of instructions that he gives to us. It's helpful to see that in all of these passages that I mentioned, the same sort of concept is used, the same kind of language is used to describe all of these relationships. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about relationships in the home or in the civil sphere or in the workplace. The same basic pattern is there, with the person in authority giving instruction or direction and the person under authority receiving and submitting to that direction. Now, some people talk about mutual submission, where everybody submits to everyone. I think that I know and agree with at least some of what they mean by that, but in my opinion, it's not a very good way to state things, because the fact is that we don't all share equal authority. That's not what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5:21 when he calls us to submit to one another. He's talking about authority relationships there. If a policeman stops me, I can't just instruct him to drive off and let me go. Well, I can do that, but probably wouldn't go very well. And my point is that in that scenario, he's the one in charge and I'm called to submit to his authority. And this is true in all authority relationships. Now, I'm well aware that this is controversial to say that these days. And I'm aware that it's not at all politically correct. And I am very aware, especially, that when I say that this applies to marriage relationships and say that the husband is in authority and the wife is under authority, that I have lost the hearing of most people in our society. But I'm asking for you to bear with me for just a bit, not because I have good ideas, but because the God who made us in his image has spoken to us about this. And Jesus, who has all authority, has instructed us in these matters. And if nothing else, we're to submit to his authority in this, an authority that, as we'll see, he exercises for our good and out of his a desire to see us flourish as human beings, as creatures made in God's image. It's important to see that authority relationships are inherent in God himself. We talked in the first message about the origin of human dignity. And now specifically, we're talking about the origin of human authority. Where does it come from? Well, it lies within God himself. We serve one God, but this one God is also three persons. Not three personalities, but three persons who love one another and who communicate with one another. They are all equal in power and glory, but there is what we call an economy among the members of the Trinity. And so we see the Father sending the Son. And we see the Son submitting to the Father, obeying his commands, and relaying the Father's words to the disciples. We also see the Spirit of God being sent by the Father and the Son together. And we see the Spirit focusing on Christ and relaying and reminding the apostles of the words of Christ. So, there's instruction, and there's command, and there is listening, and there's obeying within God himself. It's part of his very nature to be this way. And it's through these inter-Trinitarian authority relationships that God accomplishes things. And it's through these relationships that the members of the Trinity love one another. Jesus says in John 14, I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father. And so it should come as no surprise to us that we who have been made in God's image have been made to reflect him in this way. And so we are called to be image bearers who both exercise authority and who also submit to authority as God does within himself. Okay? Authority then is not a bad word. Immediately what comes to the minds of many when that word is used is abuse. Abuse of power. I come from the 60s generation that was known for being anti-establishment, anti-authority. All you need is love. That was the slogan, or one of them. This was a reaction against an authority structure that was viewed as corrupt and as racist, and that had entangled us in what was understood by many to be an unjust war. It was the time of the Vietnam War and race riots and the Watergate scandal that forced the United States president to resign. And so there was some truth to the charges made against some in positions of authority. The problem was that many saw the solution to these abuses of power, they saw the solution as being the dismantling of authority structures altogether. It was thought if we could just get rid of all these institutions, including things like marriage, we'd be free to just love one another. Now, I remember that these ideas impacted the church at that time as well, at least some parts of the church. It was in vogue to talk about churches where there was no distinction between clergy and laity, where there were no authority structures or rules of government, no commands or obligations, just people spontaneously coming together and doing church. But this response to the abuse of authority, you see, was really an overreaction. The answer to abuse of authority is not the removal of authority altogether, but rather the presence of authority rightly practiced, authority that's grounded in the very nature of God, authority relationships that do not abuse others, but relationships that rather reflect relationships between the members of the Trinity. Relationships in which loving oversight and direction is given and is then answered with respectful submission. In this way, we reflect God. In this way, we accomplish things. We communicate love. Our human dignity, our dignity as human beings is enhanced. And as individuals, we are allowed to flourish. So just because some husbands abuse their wives, or just because some parents abuse their children, or just because some law enforcement or government officials abuse their citizens, that does not mean that authority is a bad thing. Authority is not bad, it's the abuse of it that's bad. Nor did authority enter the world because of sin. Okay, there are some who think that authority structures in society only serve the purpose of restraining sin, and that someday when sin is removed from the world, there's no longer going to be a need for human authority. But I don't see where we find that in the scriptures. The gospel is about the coming of a kingdom of God. A kingdom, by its very definition, is an authority structure. There's a king who gives commands to which people are called to submit and obey, and Jesus, who is the king of this kingdom, told his disciples that they would hold positions of authority within this kingdom. So it's not like heaven is going to be this egalitarian society in which everyone holds equal authority under Christ. No, there are going to be government structures, just like there are now. It's just there won't be any sin. There won't be any abuse. Jesus did not come to do away with authority. He came to redeem it, to transform it, to fix it, so that people who corrupted it in their rebellion against God will now be made right. And so the functioning of authority will be made right. And instead of abusive and demeaning authority relationships, there'll be relationships that reflect love and honor, the kind of love and honor demonstrated within God himself. There's a book, it's not all that new, it came out in 2010, entitled Up With Authority: Why We Need Authority to Flourish as Human Beings. It's a book by Victor Lee Austin, and he argues, and I think rightly so, that authority should not be seen as a large institution putting its weight down upon people. It shouldn't be viewed as something that is alienating and stifling and burdensome. It's not something to get out of the way with so that we can get on with life. Rather, when done rightly, authority enhances our lives and allows us to flourish. Austin uses the analogy of an orchestra. And he says that it's not as though, to start out with, there's this number of individual musicians all happily doing their own thing, and then authority comes along in the form of a conductor who then restricts them so that they now must work together rather than enjoy the independence that they had before. He says that's a wrong picture. He says what the authority of the conductor does is to enable these individual musicians to work together to accomplish something that they could not have accomplished on their own. A single violin player cannot play a Brahms symphony on her own. A single construction worker cannot build a skyscraper in downtown Manhattan on his own. But by someone exercising authority, by making interpretive and design decisions, and by overseeing and instructing others, and by others submitting to that authority, a symphony is played, or a building is constructed. As individuals, we can do some things on our own, but much of what we enjoy as individuals, we enjoy because it's been the fruit of a society in which people interact under the direction of someone else. In fact, our lives start out in community as the result of the love and submission between a husband and a wife, who then extend that relationship to their children, who are nurtured and developed and who grow under the watchful care of their parents, or at least that's how it's supposed to happen. So authority is good, it's important, but the shape that it takes is all important, and this is where Jesus and the gospel come in. Jesus came to fix a broken world. He did that by exercising his own authority in love and service to others. He did that first by dying on a cross to pay for the guilt that we have incurred by rejecting God's rightful authority over us. Jesus, who had all authority, used that authority not to oppress us. Rather, he used it for us. The one who had all authority became a servant to others and lifted them up. We see this as well as he sends his Spirit to change the hearts and attitudes of people. And one of the things that comes as a result of this work of Christ and the Spirit is the repair of broken authority relationships. Now, is the potential for abuse still there? In this present world, the answer to that question is yes, it is. And there need to be safeguards against that. But to those of us who submit to Jesus as our King, this is not how it is supposed to be among us. To those of us who are under authority, whether it's in the home or in the church or at work or at school or in civil society, the instruction of Jesus and the instruction of the Apostle Paul is clear. We're to submit to that authority. We're to obey. We're to respect. We are to honor. These are the words that the Bible uses in these various passages. And, by the way, the Scriptures are clear that we're to do this even though the one in authority may be imperfect. Okay? Just because you don't have a perfect husband doesn't mean that you can dishonor him, or just because we don't have a perfect president, that doesn't mean that we can dishonor him. Now, if there is abuse going on, then Scripture instructs us that we are, first of all, to appeal to God, who is above all and the one who has all authority. And then we are to appeal to other sources of authority in the world for relief from that abuse. And just a word of counsel, if that is going on in your life, then you really should talk with someone about this whom you trust, because this should not be taking place. To those of us who are in authority, again, whether it's in the home or in the church or at work or in government, again, the instruction of Scripture is clear. We are to use that authority to serve. We are to use that authority to enrich those under us. Listen again to some of the language from the passages that I mentioned before. Those in authority have the responsibility to do things like keep watch over or look after. They have the responsibility to nourish or nurture, and that has special reference to nurturing people in the Word of God. Those in positions of authority are to serve. Jesus says the one who is the greatest in the kingdom is to be the servant of all. Those in authority are to love those under them. And the word honor here is used as well. So not only are those under authority supposed to honor those who are above them, but those who are in positions of authority are to exercise that authority in a way that honors the people who are beneath them. So do you see how authority, when it's rightly exercised, is for the good of others? It's to help them to be better than they are, to enable them to become all that God has created them to be and gifted them to be. It's to allow them to share in something bigger than they are. It's to help us all to be more like God, the God who made us, to share in His glory, to have the dignity that we are to have as His image bearers. Jesus calls and He equips us to follow Him in these things. He calls us to rule as He rules. He calls us to submit as He submits. And in doing that, we bring honor to Him as our King. And in doing this, we enjoy the renewed life and the glory and the honor and the dignity that is ours as image bearers of God, created in God's image, created anew in the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the God that you have been to us. The God whose character is so clearly evident in the ministry of Jesus as he walked on this earth. Jesus who came to serve. Jesus who came to save. Jesus who came to heal and to lift up. Lord, remind us of these things. Forgive us when we who have authority have used that for ourselves to advance our own ends rather than for the good of those around us. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness as well for dismissing rightful authority that you have placed over us and for dishonoring and disrespecting it because we may not have agreed or liked the direction that they were going in. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be humble and submissive, even as your Son was to your commands. Father, we pray for this world around us, a society in which there is so much abuse. And we pray, Lord, that you, the just judge of the whole earth, would hear their cries and come to their aid, and that you would give us wisdom and help us to do what we can to minister in these situations. Father, we look to you, our God, the God who has loved us, the God who has saved us through his Son. And we bring these things to you in his name. Amen.